Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And I don't think anybody can remember all of that stuff. Just Google Good News Christian Ministries, Ottawa or Ottawa area, and you can find out all sorts of great stuff from our webpage. Listen, my name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor at Church of the Messiah in Ottawa, and it is my great privilege and honor to be able to open the Bible with you and tell you about Jesus. So we're going to listen to some music in a sec. If you have your Bibles, you can go get them. If you're driving your car, you can obviously read the Bible. But if you're sitting down, get your Bible, follow along. And we're going to listen to the Wren Collective Sing Movements.
Eagles, but I'll call with you too. When the dark and lonely questions come, I will stand true. No matter what's new or comes through, I can't stand still. Whatever hits, I'll keep making movements to you. I'm running fast and free to you, 'cause you are the movement and fight in me. I'm running fast and free to you, 'cause you are my home where I wanna be. Come move in me where I wanna be. Come move in me. Fast and free to you, 'cause you are my home.
Good morning again. It's still CFRA Radio, and you're still listening to Good News in the Morning put out by Good News Christian Ministries. My name's still George Sinclair, pastor at Church of the Messiah. And listen, I forgot to ask you folks to support this ministry by praying and then praying and then praying and then praying again after that. And if God has blessed you with some financial resources to keep this show going, that would be great. Today there was an anonymous gift that enabled this show to go ahead. You can Google Good News Christian Ministries to find out all about it. Listen, I have to warn you that I'm going to probably mention abortion, euthanasia, and same-sex marriage in this talk today. But let's get going. We're looking at Romans 13. Romans 13, and it's a very, very famous text in the Bible about Christians and authority. It's not the only text, but it's a famous text. It's often the go-to text, one of the two go-to texts on this topic. Romans 13, I'll read the first two verses to begin. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And we'll just sort of pause there for a second. And now listen, this is a bit of a shocking text to some people, and a lot of people have not really read it in a very, very helpful way. Here's the thing. You have to remember that when you hear the Bible, for a Christian who's listening to the Bible, they believe that what you're hearing is God's word written, that it's God speaking to us. So just to set my first point up, which is really an important point, a few years ago I was the CEO and of an organization, and we wanted to be able – there was a big event going on. We wanted to hire a communication specialist, and we did because we were going to be having press releases and stuff like that. So I hired a communication specialist for the event. And one of the things I told him to do was that he was to work with a group of volunteers to get – you know, to figure out what was going to be said and to get it out. So at the end of the event, I heard through the grapevine that these two particular volunteers who had a very particular agenda, which was a different agenda than the organization that I was a CEO of, that they wanted a particular message sent. And this message was completely actually quite different from the organization that I was the CEO of. They did not want that message. They wanted a different message. So I went and tracked down the communication specialist. I said to him, have you sent out the message yet? And he said, no. And I said, good, you're not sending out that message. We're going to send out a completely different message. And he said, well, you can't do that really because, you know, this has been approved by Andy and Bob. Andy and Bob and I have written that and they've approved it. And I said to him, here's the big point. I'm your boss, not them. I hired you, not them. I'm the one who's going to sign the check, not them. You're not sending that message. You're going to send a different message. One of my rare moments of being really very direct. So here's the point about what you just heard in Romans 12, 1 and 2. The King of kings and Lord of lords, the true and living God, tells his grace-ransomed children to submit to human authorities and to respect and honor them in a way which fully glorifies and honors him. That's God. I'll say it again. The King of kings and Lord of lords, the true and living God, tells his grace-ransomed children to submit to human authorities and to respect and honor them in a way which fully glorifies and honors him. So God tells – it's a little bit like, you know, I hired this person to work with volunteers. God is telling us – he's in a sense our employer for Christians – and he's telling us to work with others. But he doesn't stop being God. He doesn't stop being God. He doesn't, in a sense, stop being the mainstay. And it's going to become very obvious as we read the rest of the text. And the other thing which is really important, because some of you might be thinking, okay, what George just read from the Bible in Romans 13, is that saying that God had originally picked Harper to be the prime minister, and then after he got tired of Harper, he said, I don't want Harper to be the prime minister anymore, and I want Trudeau to be the prime minister? Like, and that somehow this, you know, Trudeau is God's man in some way, and is that what the Bible's saying? Well, here's the other thing about this text. It's a really important thing to understand about the Bible. And it's very interesting, actually, is the book of Romans. One way to understand the book of Romans is that it's a long meditation upon a text in Habakkuk. In Romans 1:17, there's a quote from Habakkuk, and then the rest of the book follows. And Habakkuk is a very interesting book in the Old Testament, and it has the prophet complaining about how evil Israel is and asking God to do something about it. And God says, I have good news for you, Habakkuk. I'm answering your prayers and I'm sending this foreign empire to come and discipline Israel. And Habakkuk says, no, God, how on earth can you possibly do it? This country's far more evil than Israel. And then the book proceeds. Here's the thing, that Romans 13, you can read Romans 13 and also say this prayer, Lord, please spare our nation from the government that we deserve, and in your mercy, grant us a government which is better than we deserve. I'm going to say it again. The Bible continually tells us that it might very well be that God has a hand in that God, in fact, does have a hand in who's in authority, because God is sovereign over events. But just because, and this is very, very, it's important for those of us in churches and other things, just because somebody's in a position of authority doesn't necessarily mean that they are there as a blessing for us. Sometimes they're there as a test or as a judgment. And that's why you can hear Romans 13, you can agree with everything in Romans 13, and Romans 13 in no way goes against the basic teaching of the Bible. And the basic teaching of the Bible is that we can pray and should pray this. This is what we should pray for Canada. Lord, please spare our nation from the government that we deserve. And you can say this for your church or for your company. And in your mercy, grant us a government which is better than we deserve. And that's a prayer completely consistent with the book of Romans. Now, let's just read a little bit more, because some of you are aware that the book of Romans continues on with things which sound a little bit odd. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do it as good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Actually, I'm just going to keep reading the text because what immediately comes after this is really important to qualify what we've just heard. See, it's really important when you read the Bible to read it in the full context, not only of the book, but also of the flow of the Bible. But the context in the book is very, very important. If some of these verses that we read were the only verses in the Bible, you'd have to take them a particular way. But when you read them in their full context, you realize that there's qualifications going on within the text. Here's how it continues. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. He's quoting here the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, it's a beautiful phrase coming up here. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And flesh here doesn't mean the body. It means that part of every human being that is in rebellion against God. So it ends by saying, put no and make no provision for that part of every human being that is in rebellion against God to gratify its desires. So here's the thing about it. At first when it says, rulers are, judges, they reward good behavior and they punish bad behavior. The way that Canadians tend to read this is as if they're making empirical statements, like statements of fact about what happens. But that can't be the case here in this text. Well, why? Not just because I say it, because it's awkward and it would sound as if the Bible's saying nonsense. Well, Paul himself knows that that isn't empirically true. Nero is the emperor. Paul himself has regularly been treated unjustly by political and civic authorities. He's been thrown into jail in ways that are not appropriate for a Roman citizen to be treated. Paul knows all of this. And Paul remembers that at one point in time, he was in a position of civil authority, and he used his civil authority, and his cohorts used their civil authority in a way which was unjust and immoral and evil and cruel. So Paul himself knows from experience, both as a wrongdoer and one who has been under wrongdoers, that this – it's not an empirical statement. What he's really saying here is a series of basically general principles. And general principles then qualified by some things which aren't general principles but are actual commandments of God. Like if you think about it for a second, what type of advice would you give somebody who's going into work for a company and there's a range of maybe some moral beliefs that that company has that maybe aren't very good, and but maybe the person's in this company and they need a job and they're trying to figure out what to do. And you know what? You'd probably say, listen, do a good job, right? Like try to do whatever you're doing, do a really good job, you know. And you know, just remember if you're in a position of authority and something wrong goes on, like you have to deal with this, you know. You can't just allow like sexual abuse or bullying to go on in the workplace. You got to deal with it. You have to treat your – you know, these are exactly the types of general principles that we would say. And it's actually very, very, very interesting because this is all taught – this is all taught at a time when Christians had no – the Romans was written when Romans had absolutely no political power whatsoever, absolutely none. And so it's very, very, very interesting here that Paul in a sense puts in something which is going to work two different ways, that those who work in at the bottom end of the ladder, he's giving them some general principles, and those who someday might be bosses or might even be in politics themselves, these same principles also are going to direct them in terms of how they should be acting. Now, here's the other, you know, the other thing about this is that there's also severe limits put on it, because while there's some general instructions, he then quotes God's law, the Ten Commandments, a very, very different category. Now, two of those things are very important for us as Canadians. And in Canada, the Supreme Court has said that it's going to be possible. There will be a law. Maybe when you're listening to this, it'll be in effect that you know, doctors have the power to, in a sense, help people kill themselves. Now, here the thing that goes directly against one of the Ten Commandments, that you shall not take innocent life. That's what you shall not kill means. You shall not take innocent life. Canada already has a law that allows abortion. And this is going to be very painful for some people who've listening to this. You've had abortions or you've helped people have abortions. But the Bible text is saying is that the human being who's in the womb of the mother, that's an innocent life. You can't take an innocent human life. That's wrong. So you have here a very, very – it's not saying that if – you know, okay, well, if the government goes ahead and says it's all right, then it's all right. No, the Bible's saying certain things aren't all right. Doesn't matter if the Supreme Court says it. Doesn't matter if Parliament passes it, Senate passes it. It's just wrong. And you know, the same thing actually with – you know, and once again, I – you know, I'm going to step into a bit of a controversial area, but – gay marriage. The text here, you shall not commit adultery, it's actually you shall not commit porneia. And porneia and the other porneia texts in the New Testament, it basically is saying that any sexual knowing or sexual stimulation outside of the marriage of a man to a woman is one man to one woman is guilty of the sin of porneia. That sexual knowing and sexual stimulation is reserved for those in who are married one man to one woman. And anything apart from that is sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And that obviously goes against then, you know, the current Canadian laws around same-sex marriage. So, you know, the text here is saying that it doesn't matter what the courts say, that doesn't matter, you know, rights and how we relate to the government aren't determined by the government, aren't ultimately determined for a Christian by the courts. That God sometimes says things that go against what the government has to say. And as a Christian, you have to ultimately try to adhere to what God says, not what the state says. Now, this means then, by the way, that the Bible is putting us a bit of an awkward middle place. An awkward middle place, I'll say it again, that it's not teaching just complete and utter compliance with whatever the state says. It's also not teaching complete and utter rebellion against the state, because the basic tenor of the text, you know, paying taxes, showing honor, is that it, you know, fundamentally the state is a good thing. That we weren't meant for anarchy, and you know, the state is more than its views on abortion or euthanasia. It has a whole range of things with, you know, economic policy, foreign policy, etc. And it's telling us that Christians are to be engaged and involved in institutions, including the institution of the state. So the Bible here is calling us to a bit of an awkward middle place. And it's even used by the way that they use the word submit. Here's the point. In light of God's word written, in light of God's instruction through his word written, it's telling us to offer real but qualified respect and honor to rulers. In light of God's instruction through his word written, I will offer real but qualified respect and honor to rulers. How does it come here? Because you see, it doesn't use the word obey. And the word submit is a very interesting word, because it's a word that then means it's in a sense a voluntary thing. It's saying to the person who's under power that there's a direction or orientation of their life, but it's not absolute, not like the word obey is, that it's qualified by what's going on. It's voluntary. The person in power cannot demand the shape of submitting and honoring. It is something that the person under power figures out what's appropriate in light of a whole range of things. That's what the text is saying. So now here's the thing then. The text is saying we should be praying a prayer something like this: Lord, please help me to be a disciple of Jesus gripped by the gospel, who builds my life on your eternal truths and not on transient legislative and judicial decisions. And, you know, if you're in certain types of churches, not by church bylaws or canons. Now, here's the other thing, though. Underneath the whole text is all the way through the text, it's all a reflection on Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's all, you know, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the pagan. For in the gospel, the power of God for salvation is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And here's the wonderful thing about the gospel. We are very, very used to the fact that people in political power, they want other people to make the sacrifices. They want other people to obey the law. They want other people to pay obedience. They want other people to pay the price. It's a very, very common thing that those in power are above the fray, so to speak. They send others out to fight the battles. They send others out to pay the taxes. They send others out to obey the law. And that's the basic way that power works in our day and age. And the Bible here is all in the shadow. Romans 13 is in the shadow of a far more profound truth, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seeing that we human beings could not keep the law, could not make the sacrifice, he is the one who died. He is the one who paid the price. He is the one who keeps the law. And he does this for us. That's the fundamental message of the book of Romans, that there's this unbelievable, hard to believe, hopefully you will believe it, grand reversal, that God is not like any political ruler or any political authority, that God, seeing our great need, our inability to keep the law, our inability in a sense to pay all of the taxes, our inability to, you know, our basic inability. He is the one who comes and makes the payment. He is the one, in a sense, who dies. He doesn't send us out to die in a war, so to speak, as he deals with that war with evil by dying himself. And he does it for us. That's the heart of the gospel. And, you know, it's to shape everything we read in the book of Romans, this profound, grand reversal. You know, the text is, and when it ends by saying to clothe us with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's another call to conversion, that we are to call out for Jesus, that Jesus would be the one who makes us right with God, that he reconciles us to God, that we, in a sense, clothe ourselves with him, that he becomes the one who covers us. He's the one who enters into us. We enter into what he has done, and what he has done covers up. You know, it's inviting us to say, Lord, please make me a disciple of Jesus gripped by the gospel who daily clothes myself with the Lord Jesus Christ and also turns away from all that is within me, which is in rebellion against you. Because, you know, when we make this comment, when I make this comment about kings, it's not as if I was the king, if I was the prime minister, if I was in charge, things would be better. No. I also want to be like God. I also have things that are in rebellion against God and wants to be like God. Jesus, he died for me too. And the Christian life begins when we ask to be clothed with Jesus for the first time. And then it's a daily remembrance, a daily asking for a more daily walk with him, a daily walking into Jesus. We're made right with God when we put our call out to Jesus to be our Savior and Lord, but we daily want to walk and grow in becoming more Christ-like. Friends, it's been an honor to be able to open the Bible with you. We're going to leave this show today by listening to the Zabels sing, "Our God is a Great God."
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.